You deal with so many different subjects, so many things that you wouldn't deal with normally. And, you know, last week we talked about prayer in public worship. And how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And that he's the one that gave him a ransom for all. But when he says, I will therefore, and he goes on, and then he says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without rout and without doubt. And then he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now, here's the thing. The scriptures have much to say about our roles in the church, our position in the church, the things that we do when we're gathered in public worship. And he's talking here about women being sober, silent, submissive, and subject, because this becomes them. But now women have the same Savior, same mediator. They love Christ and are loved of Christ. But in the affairs of the church, it's a different story. And he said, in like manner also, as the men were called on to pray, public prayer, and to pray for everyone in authority and in power that we may lead peaceful and godly lives, let the women pray likewise. Let them pray likewise. Let them pray with patience. Let them pray with sincerity. Let them pray from their hearts. And as they said about the men, without wrath. Don't be angry with God. Don't be upset with God in the way he's dealing with you in the world. Don't be upset with one another. Don't be upset with somebody in the church that would hinder your prayers. Without wrath. Don't have no wrath for anybody. Don't be upset with God. Don't be angry with anybody. Because when you come to pray, if you got anything against anybody, our Lord said, lift your gift and go make it right. Go ask for forgiveness. But here he's talking about praying, and pray with sincerity from the heart. No wrath and no doubting. Don't doubt that God won't hear you. Don't doubt that God won't listen to you. Don't doubt that God won't receive you. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And then in public worship, he's telling women here, said, adorn yourselves. That word adorn yourselves means to be orderly, orderly, well arranged, decent. Have your clothes, you know, things being harmonious arrangement. And that's what it means to be adorn yourselves. And so, and then he says, with modest apparel. These things are things that believers shouldn't even have to be talked about to and dealt with, because it's just something that the Spirit of God teaches people, with modest apparel. You know, you wear things that don't draw attention to yourselves, is what he's talking about. With shamefacedness and sobriety. That's the word sobriety means. With a sound judgment, with some wisdom. And that's what it's talking about. And then he says, don't dress, he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly way. Women shouldn't dress in a showy, conspicuous, suggestive, extreme manner. And to do it to attract attention from others, or to lift themselves up in pride. I remember, I've seen several things happen over the years where people had to be talked to. There was a young lady in our congregation years ago. I don't know if her mother, grandmother, anybody wouldn't talk to them about it, but finally a woman went and talked to them and said, listen, you don't need to be dressing this way in a service. You're showing off too much body. You're showing off too much flesh. And nobody had ever talked to her about it before. Nobody ever said anything to her about it before. And she really appreciated it. And so, you know, and when people dress to attract attention to themselves in a suggestive, showy, conspicuous way, they're doing it for one thing, to get people to pay attention to them, or else they're so proud. They're so proud. And that's what he's talking about here. And there should be, and he's talking about, you know, not gold. You don't, and look what he says here, not with broided hair. That means don't decorate your, you know, don't put your hair up in a real, real, real fancy, conspicuous way. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I don't, you know, when you're out in public, you can tell who people has got, just got religion. You know, especially in the Church of God and Mennonites and people like that, because of the way they wear their hair. They got it put up all in big buns and got it all fixed a certain way because that's the way everybody wears it. And so they wear it that way in great old big things, and then they cover up their head with all kinds of stuff, and that's what he's talking about. You know, they Don't decorate your hair up. Don't fix your hair up. And over in Exodus, they're talking about women wearing tires on their head. And what that means is that to fix it in such a way that it draws attention just to your head. Don't do that. And that's what he's talking about here. And then don't decorate the body with gold or pearls or jewelry to attract attention. I don't guess none of y'all had to worry about that, do you? That's what I mean. You know, to talk to women that know Christ and understand Christ and the things of Christ, you know, this is something that don't even need to be said. But I remember one time, we was in a meeting, and Brother Mahan and I were sitting outside after a meeting, sitting out on chairs in the motel. And there were some people in the service that night, a woman in particular. She had gold. Oh, she had so much gold on, gold bracelets, gold necklaces, and all just loaded up with gold. Henry sat there and told me, he says, you know, he said, you saw that gold that woman had on? I said, yeah. She said, you know how much we could do for missionaries if she sold that stuff and gave it away? That's what he said. If she sold her gold and gave it to the, what we could do to help missionaries in Mexico. That's the way he looked at it. But that's what people do. They do their stuff to show their wealth, to show their power, to show their glory, to show their pride. And they do that to dress themselves up to make everybody look at them and say, boy, man, they've got some money, boy, look at what they're wearing. You know, and that's not what we should dress that wouldn't draw attention to ourselves. And that goes for men too. Don't draw attention to yourself. We want Christ to get the glory, not us. Not the way we dress, not the way we decorate our body. We want Christ to get all the glory. And I tell you, and here's the thing, men and women both ought to realize this right here, that true beauty and true adornment is of the heart. Is of the heart, it's of the spirit. It's not the body, it's the heart, and it's of the spirit. I can show you that over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you keep Timothy there. Let me show you something over here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, the heart, that's, you know, the beautiful spirit. And he gives some sound advice right here, exhortation to women that's married to unbelieving husbands. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But that if any obey not the word, if they're not believers, they also may without the word, without listening to the gospel, they may be warned by the manner of life of the wives, by their life that answers to Christ. And while they'll behold your chaste or pure lifestyle and that manner of life with fear, fear of God, fear of displeasing Him, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or putting on apparel. But listen to it. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament. Oh, here's how to be dressed up. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great prize. Oh my. So it's a spirit. And that's where the most beauty comes from. But then he goes back over here now. Let's go back to 1 Timothy and look in verse 10. And here's the thing about it. I meant to say this right at the very beginning. He's talking to women who profess godliness, profess faith in Christ, profess a subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but these things, all the things that we talked about, becomes women professing godliness. If you profess God and you profess Christ, this is where you ought to be. Not draw attention to yourself. But with good works. Now you know the scriptures. When it talks about good works, there's a woman, y'all don't know if y'all remember reading about her or not, in the book of Acts in chapter 9. There's a woman named Tabitha. Well, she died. But this was a woman who made all kinds of garments. She made garments and she prepared clothes and things for other people. She made clothes and she done things for other people. And she was making all this stuff for other people. That's what she did. And she died. And a bunch of women came to Simon Peter and told him, said, Simon says, her name was Dorcas, but says she is known for her good works and all the things that she did for other people and all the things that she done for others. And boy, Peter leaned over and raised her back from the dead. But that's what they was talking about. And you know something? Todd was talking to me the other day and he was talking about three different Marys in the scriptures and the things that God did for them and what they did for the Lord. You find in the scriptures that the women that ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, they followed him around and ministered to him of their substance. And Martha and Mary, remember him, them that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come supper one evening. And Martha was just working. Just like, you know, a woman would do if she's fixing a meal. Like Eleanor does or Kim or anybody else or any of you when you're fixing a big meal and everybody's going to come in and eat with you. You do that. But she came to the Lord and she said, Mary was sitting there doing nothing but sitting at the feet of Christ. And she came to him and says, Master, tell Mary to get up and work with me. Help me. He said, Martha, Martha, you worry about a lot of things. But I'm not fixed to take away from Mary what she's doing. So there's a time to do things and there's a time to sit at his feet. But these women ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Now this is talking about a widow. Now these are things that happened long, long before Social Security came along and Medicare. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years or under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. See, the church used to take care of widows. I mean, they'd take care of them. They'd furnish them home and they'd feed them and clothe them. And that's what they'd do. And then it says, and here's another thing about she had to be married to one man, well reported of for good works. Other words, here's some of the things she did. She brought up her children. You're talking about a good work. There was a fella come here years ago, and he had, oh my goodness, 10 or 12 kids. I mean, he had a bunch of kids. Remember? And he wanted to preach so bad. He wanted to be a preacher. And he kept talking about, you know, taking service. And I told him one day, I said, listen, you got a full-time ministry taking care of your children and teaching them. If you want to be a minister, minister to your own children. He said, you got 10 or 12 of them, however many you got, take care of them. You got a full-time job doing that. I went off in a meeting somewhere, and I was gone for a week, and I come back, and they packed up, moved, and left the country. But, you know, that's what he's talking about here. If you've brought up children, if you've lodged strangers, people that you didn't know, but you took them into your home, if you've washed the saints' feet, if you've relieved the afflicted, if you know people that were sick and you sat with them and you helped them, and if you diligently followed every good word. So that's what he's talking about. You know, taking care of one another, taking care of people that's in need, those things go without saying. And then look what it says now here in verse 11 of chapter 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let the woman learn in silence. Now women, I don't care who it is. Women are not to teach, they're not to preach, they're not to lead in prayer, they're not to have a voice in the business affairs of the church. Not supposed to do that at all. Not supposed to do that. And look over here in 1 Corinthians 14. I know that people do it. I know that there's some real, real popular women preachers. What they call women preachers. But what a shock. What a shock when they find out that they were supposed to not do that. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Well, first of all, it says, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, the law he's talking about here, and we'll go to it in a little bit, is Genesis 3:16. When he talks about the law here, he's not talking about the moral law. He's talking about the Word of God. And we'll show you that here. And you can see that in your margin. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. So if you want to learn, and this is talking about business, if you want to know what's going on in the church. You know, women are not to be teachers. A woman's not to be a teacher, but they're to be learners. In subjection to their own husbands, to their husbands, and to preachers and ministers of the word. And what do you learn? The same thing anybody else is to learn. We want to learn Christ. That's what I want everybody to learn. But I want that women that come, they want to learn about Christ. Salvation by grace. The hopelessness of a person and soul apart from Him. To learn about forgiveness. To learn about justification, imputed righteousness. To learn about all the things that Christ did for us and learn about Him. And that's what to do, not, you know, to be learners, not to be teachers. But now, they may pray and teach other women and children. And I can show you that over here in 2 Timothy 3:15. Look over here and then we're going to show you another place. 2 Solomon said, my son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And women are not to usurp authority over a man. But look what he said here in verse 15. He's talking about learning from the scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And so that's what we want people to learn. Then I want you to look over in Titus chapter 2. Just keep right on going to your right. Titus is to your right, one page. And look what it says here in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He's talking about, you know, women may pray and teach the other women and children. That they may teach young women, the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober. And again, that means a sound judgment, to have some wisdom, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, why would anybody need to be taught to love their husband or love their children? But that's what he's teaching here. And he says to be discreet. Now, what does that mean? Every time you hear something, every time you see something, don't run off and tell somebody. Somebody tells you something, shows you something, teaches you something, says something to you about something. Be discreet. Keep that to yourself. Be discreet when you're around other people. And then look what he says. Keep her chaste, that means pure, keeping yourself pure for your husband. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Oh my. And then these things just seem natural to, you know, if you've been under sound of the gospel. But look what he goes on to say back over here now in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But he said in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Not to usurp authority. Now, how could you usurp authority over a man? Could you see I've known churches. I've said this before. You take women out of Free Will Baptist churches and women out of Church of God's, and you would have nothing left. Because women run everything. I mean, I've been around them, and they really do. They really do. I remember years ago, there's a woman down at Winesap, that man alive, if they didn't make a move or anything without checking with her first, because she's the one had all the authority, I know. And then, that's not right. There's nothing right about it. But men and women have been out of sorts for so long, that if I was in the average Baptist church, went to the average Baptist church up here in town, and dealt with this right here, do you know how upset people would get? Now, you don't get upset because you know that these things are so, and that you know it's natural, and it's the way that God ordained things, and people don't get upset about it, that know Christ. And then there's two reasons why they're to be silent and not usurp though the man. Because here's the reason, two reasons. The first one, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. Then Eve. You know, it's because of what Adam did and what Eve did. Adam was the first. Adam was the first man. And then Eve came along. And since Eve came out of Adam, that made Adam to be the head. That made Eve to come out of her side. Not under out of his foot to step on her. Not out of his head where she's got it to usurp the authority of him, but out of his side where they can love her right beside him. But at the same time, it was the woman. And the original relationship was Adam was first and then Eve. Now I want you to see something over here in Genesis 3:16. This is what he's talking about the law. And then man's headship in creation. You know, if Adam was first formed, then the woman. And look what he said here in verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Because that's the way it was in the original, and that's the way it's supposed to be now. A woman, because of what God said, and the way it was in the original creation, in any attempt to assume the part of the head is to overturn God's order. That would just be an awful, awful thing to do. And look what it says now in verse 14. Here's the second reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, the reason we fell is because Adam deliberately disobeyed God. But the woman was the one that was deceived. You know, she confessed. She said, you know, that serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent lied to me. The serpent mesmerized me. And that's exactly what happened. That's why Paul says, you know, be not deceived. You know, that Eve was first deceived by the guile and subtlety of Satan. So don't you be deceived or led astray by the subtlety of Satan from the simplicity that's in Christ. And when you find out about the woman being the one deceived and the one in the transgression, she had the priority in the transgression. That she doesn't have the strength, she doesn't have the wisdom, she doesn't have the knowledge like a man's supposed to, should be. And then here is comfort. Let me give you this in verse 15. Oh my. This is a strange thing here. He says that women, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness, with sobriety. Now when Eve, when they fell, she conceived, and God said, in sorrow you're going to have children. And nevertheless, the apostle says here that the pain and distress put upon women in childbearing, because Eve was first deceived, doesn't hinder them from being saved. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you have a baby that you're going to be saved. How many people would be, oh my goodness, everybody would be saved. That's not what he's talking about. Shall be saved in childbearing. Now what he's talking about, saved in childbearing, is talking about the God-man, talking about he that's born of a woman, talking about the seed of the woman. He's talking about him that was made of a woman. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, through childbearing, through Mary bearing the Son of God, through Mary, through this childbearing of the Son of God, through Christ coming into this world, that's where salvation comes. It don't come through women having babies. It comes through Christ being born. It comes in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us out from under the law. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What are you going to call him? Emmanuel. Who's that? God's come to be with us. Oh my. And that's for salvation. If he hadn't have come, there wouldn't be no salvation for man or woman alike. Nobody. And so that's what he's talking about. And God, oh, thank God for women. And you know, God's blessings are upon women in a wonderful, precious way. They're blessed to have a home and take care of it. They're blessed to have children and raise them. They're blessed if they're godly and love Christ and know Christ. And then he goes on to say this, if they continue in the faith. This is like he talks about anybody else. It talks about me continuing in the faith. They'll be saved through Christ if they continue in the faith. That's with anybody. But they said they'll be saved through Christ, through the seed of the woman, if they continue in the faith. And I tell you, there's no doubt. And with love and sobriety, with a sound mind, and there's no doubt of a woman's eternal salvation or anybody's salvation that trusts Christ. And I want to show you one more verse of Scripture in closing. And I want to close with this in Ephesians chapter 5. We use this in a marriage ceremony. I do. Most people do. Most preachers do. Look what he says here in verse 23 of Ephesians 5:23. And he gives two illustrations here, for the husband is the head of the wife. Can't have two heads on a body. You can't do it. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now listen to this. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And Christ, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then he goes on to say this. And I love this. This puts it right in the proper perspective for all of us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave itself for it. Now I tell you, I know this, that where the gospel's preached, where men act like men, don't act like effeminate, don't act like Phil Donahue or some of these effeminate men that just don't, that's wishy-washy. They're men. They act like men. They conduct themselves like men. And they're not overbearing. They're not mean. And if a woman's got a strong man, I believe she'd be glad to do whatever he says. And so, well, that's the best I can do with it. That's the best I can do. You know, preach to the choir. That's what it amounts to. Preach to the choir. Huh? I don't have any trouble, and y'all, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to have a loving home, loving wife, loving husband. It's a wonderful thing. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that lovely name. Oh, Lord. How we thank you for allowing us to look into your word tonight. Lord, I know these things are necessary to teach, necessary to instruct. But Lord, God bless us. Lord, bless our dear sisters. They're so faithful, so gracious and loving and kind. And I don't know of any of them that don't have good works, that's not opened their home, that's not helped the sick, not helped those in trouble, that don't pray, and don't want to usurp any authority. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for them. And Lord, bless our congregation. Bless our hearts together. Knit us together in love with one another. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your people. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.